I'm not going to take too much of your time tonight. I'm trying to be careful with your time and try not to waste your time here, and that's not what I'm here to do. I'm going to preach the Lord gave to me and preach it to you, and I'll let you go home. John chapter 4, verse number 28. You can remain seated again. Again, I'm going through a lot of scripture one time this morning and tonight as well. John chapter 4, verse number 28 is where we left off this morning. We read a couple of those verses. It says in verse 28, "The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore, said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him out aught to eat? Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit into life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that wherein ye bestowed no labor, other men labor, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. He said to the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now after the 2 days, he departed thence and went into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. And when he was coming to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast. For they also went up and went unto the feast. I mean, we covered a lot of ground this morning there in chapter number 4. The whole beginning of the chapter, that Samaritan woman there, she had a lot of questions at first. But when she got it settled, she really got it. When she got it, she got it. We see a fruit already coming from her. The Lord is there. He's there going to be teaching disciples some things here in the middle of Samaria from this woman. And because of what happened with her, in the middle of the mission field of Samaria, Jesus is going to teach his disciples some things about the ministry that they need to understand. About the job of every believer. He's going to show them the work of the ministry. That's not just for the past. It's the work of every believer. He's also going to show them the harvest of the ministry, the work and the harvest of the ministry. There's so much here in this passage, so much truth. There's so much that we can learn, so much we need to learn. There's verses here we've heard before, famous verses you probably quoted before. I think I've quoted verse number 535 many times, probably even here. But there's so much truth here that every believer needs to grasp a hold of and get a burden for and get busy about doing. I pray this message tonight does not just affect your time because you're here. Does not just affect your mind. I pray it affects your life, affects your walk, affects you from here on out. I don't want to be here wasting your time, but I believe this is vitally important for all of us to learn and grasp a hold of and get a burden for. I believe we all need it. Every one of us can step up a little bit. I'm preaching to myself first here tonight. Lord, preaching to me first. It's time we get asked, time we get busy about the Lord's Word. I've been praying about looking at preaching on missions. Maybe a little series on Wednesday night, if the Lord allowed me to do that. The Lord hasn't told me to do that yet. But then I get here to study this passage tonight, and here it is right here in front of me in John chapter 4. My heart's been burdened for missions for years, but so much more here in the past few months. I believe we're running out of time. I know you've heard that before, and I'm not trying to preach the world is coming to an end. I'm not trying to be that way tonight, but it is. The Lord is coming back. And I believe we are running out of time. I believe we're running out of time I believe we're not running out of hope. There is still hope. He is the hope. We have to give it to Him. I believe we're running out of time to give it out. I believe we're getting close. I believe we're running out of time to preach. We're running out of time to plant churches and go and serve Him. I believe we're running short on time. Tonight, the Lord is showing me again in this passage, as I studied it, reminding me again of this job we have to do. It's not an option. It's what we're supposed to be doing. The ministry we have to accomplish. We've been given a job to do. We ought to be working about it. I don't know about you, but I feel like a failure most of the time in that department. I do anyway. Maybe I'm the only one, me and Arlene. So let's look here in this passage. What did Jesus have to say to his disciples? And what did he teach them about this thing of missions, the thing of reaching out and personal evangelism and personal soul? And what did he teach his disciples in the middle of Samaria? He's going to teach them some things here. I'm going to look at us tonight. I titled this message, and I don't know what its proper title or not, but I titled it, White Fields and Thirsty Souls. Everybody's looking for that living water. As I look at this passage here tonight, I can see two different distinct sections. I'm just going to have 2 points tonight, and we'll get as many sub-points, and then we'll go home. Two segments of this lesson that we can learn and break it down into. First off, it gives them the lesson of work. a lesson in farming, if you will. He's going to show them a lot of truth and teach them a few things about working for the Lord. He's going to show them a harvest. He's going to give them an illustration, a real life-size example of what happens when you sow the seed. Let's look at here and see what he has to say. Number one, the work of the ministry. Verse 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled. They talked with the woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? So the disciples have come back out of town. They've gone and got their meat. They're coming back now. Verse 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore, he said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So the disciples, they have finished their grocery shopping, if you will. They have gone into the town to buy food, buy meat. We saw earlier this morning. They finished their shopping. They've come back out of town. They see the woman. They don't ask any questions. They've learned not to ask Jesus what he's doing sometimes. They don't question him. A Samaritan woman runs back into town and begins spreading the news abroad about who's out there and what he's done for her. In the meantime, it says, his disciples begin to offer Jesus some food, begin to try to pray him to eat, try to get him to eat. They know he's tired. He's walked just as much as they have. He's in his human flesh. He's just as hungry and tired as they are. And so they prayed him, saying, Master, eat. And he gives them one of those profound answers here. Have meat to eat that you know not of. The disciples, they're about as spiritually minded as my dog sometimes. And they're trying to figure out where Jesus got this food to eat. Who gave him, who brought food to him? What do you eat? And Jesus, where'd it come from? I want some of that too. Start questioning among themselves. And Jesus says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. There's a mouthful of what he just said. There's a very profound statement. Summary of his ministry. Summary of his job on earth. To finish his work. This brought him nourishment. It nourished Jesus to do the will of the Father. To see a lost soul come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, it nourished him. It's all he needed to go on. Doing the Father's will was enough for him. We have a picture of one of the messianic psalms, Psalm 40, verse number 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. That psalm is the mind of Jesus prophesied in a psalm. I delight to do thy will, O my God. He delights and he's nourished by it. I can let you know a little secret here tonight. There's nothing in the world like being in the center of God's will. It'll nourish you. It'll satisfy you more than anything else can. Nothing wrong with it compares to it. No peace you can experience greater than being where God wants you to be. There's just something about it, something you can't explain. You just have peace that you know without a shadow of a doubt you're doing what God wants you to do. I'm telling you, there's nothing like it. Nothing in the world like it. It'll nourish you fulfilling the Father's will. Someone said this, seek your life's nourishment in your life's work. What's your life work? What are you doing? The will of God ought to be the source of strength and peace in your life. A source of nourishment. It ought to satisfy your soul. It ought to be what you're longing for, what you're thirsting after, what you're looking, what you're trying to do. Jesus said, look on the Father's will. It was a heavy burden he had to bear. It was not just a job for him. It was a blessing to him. And he's God himself. He's Jesus. It was nourishment and satisfaction to him to do the will of the Father. It strengthened his human flesh. You want something that will thrill your soul? Do what he just did. I know it's a little different. He is God. I understand that. Lead somebody to the Lord. There's nothing like it. Show them from the Bible the truth of salvation and hear them repent before God and pray. Nothing like it in all the world. You say, well, how do I do that? Go tell them. Go spread the news. We're about to hear more about that here in just a minute. Get busy about spreading his word, spreading the gospel. Jesus is about to change the subject here from meat and food to the harvest, where the meat comes from. Verse 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, already to harvest. Jesus tells the disciples, quit procrastinating. What about you? That's convicting to me. Quit waiting for harvest season. It's time to harvest now. I don't know about you. That's hard for me to swallow. I like to procrastinate. If you admit it, we all do. I picture Jesus sitting there at the well. Meanwhile, it says this lady has just been saved. She's going back to town. She's witnessing to everybody she could. These men there. It says the multitude. He had this conversation with his disciples. In the meanwhile, he had a conversation with his disciples while they're coming out to Jesus. They're coming out of town to Jesus. And meanwhile, he's talking with his disciples. I picture Jesus sitting there on the well looking at the city and a crowd of people coming to him. And he says, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They're white, already to harvest. A bunch of Samaritans coming to Jesus. And Jesus says, look at them, white, already to harvest. But that's what the picture is here. The disciples probably didn't come that day with an attitude to reach those people in that town. I wonder if they tried to go around Samaria like they were probably accustomed to doing. I don't know. Just my own thinking here. They probably didn't plan on any ministry work taking place. Thereafter, they're going to Galilee. They're not going to Samaria. They're going to Galilee. Jesus made them go through Samaria. Imagine they didn't plan on that happening that day in Samaria. They didn't plan on a detour through Samaria. And yet, they're there, and revival's breaking out in the midst of Samaria because Jesus is there. Jesus says, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. Church, can I tell you this evening, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. There's a lot of work to do. You say, well, they don't look ready for me, to me, preacher. Disciples probably thought the same thing. Samaritans, Jesus, I don't know about that. Right, let's go to Galilee, let's go to Judah, let's get out of here, get out of Samaria. Jesus says they're white already to harvest. The heathens, the Samaritans, the outcasts. We're not during COVID, preacher, not now. We can't do anything here right now. Lift up your eyes. People are searching and questioning more things than they ever have before. They're looking for answers. The devil's making a push here with his false religions. How dare us sit back in our comfort and let it pass us on by? Lift up your eyes. If you wait for a convenient time to witness it, it will never come. If you wait for it to feel just right, it's not going to happen. It's always going to feel awkward to you. Your flesh is not going to like it. I found this verse yesterday that we could use it for a slogan around here. Ecclesiastes 11:4. He that observeth the wind shall not sow. He that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. You wait for a convenient time, it's not going to happen. Wait for it to fit in your schedule, it's not going to happen. The devil will give you every excuse under the sun. He'll make it not convenient for you. The fields are white already to harvest. Notice the next verse is verse 36. He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit into life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Notice the work does not go unpaid. He that reapeth receiveth wages. It's pretty simple. You get paid. You get rewarded for what you reap. If the fields are ripe for harvest, then get to reaping. The Lord's going to reward you for it. It's not a temporary fruit. It's into life eternal, it says. You will be rewarded for your harvest in heaven. He promises that. Daniel 12:3 says, and they that will be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Shine as brightness of the stars. He rewards the reaping. And here's the good part. The end of that verse says, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. You say, well, they don't listen to me, preacher. Just keep on sowing. It doesn't matter whether you're the one that sows the seed or you reap the harvest. You can both rejoice together and both see the reward together. He expounds on the next couple of verses. Verse 37. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestow no labor. Other men labor and you entered into their labors. We don't all get to reap. We don't all get to sow. We do different jobs. I believe we've seen some harvest here that I have not. We as a church have not sown. We're getting this harvest here, some souls. Also, we sowed some seeds that we may never see reaped in our lifetime. One soweth, another reapeth. Some reap without any labor. Some sow without any obvious fruit. Look at men like Isaiah, not much reaping in his day, but a whole lot of sowing going on. Notice something here, though. End of verse 34. What's that little four-letter word? Back up verse number 34. Jesus said to them, my need is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. It's a bad word to most people, a little four-letter word. Work. What does it say in verse 38? Labor. And labored. This thing takes work. Serving the Lord is sometimes work. It's sometimes hard. It's not always easy. It's not all fun and games and rainbows and unicorns. It takes work. It takes labor. You know, might not feel like it all the time. You might not feel like going out witnessing all the time. It doesn't give us an excuse not to do it. By the way, the word labor there in verse 38, it's the same Greek word there translated as wearied in verse number 6. Jesus was wearied because of his journey to Samaria. He knows what it feels like. I mean, Jesus knows what it feels like to be weary from the work of the ministry. He knows this work, and he understands it didn't change his command. He didn't say sow when it's easy, he didn't say reap when it's easy. So we can get our little pity parties and start to say how no one understands. Jesus does. It's going to take work. And Sunday school lessons that we hear on Sundays from different teachers, those don't just appear out of nowhere. It takes work. These messages I preach to you, I do get them out of a book, but I don't just appear. It takes work. It takes labor. It takes time. And Jesus understands that. He's been there. And Jesus teaches his disciples, there is work in the ministry, but you will be paid accordingly. There is wages. And there's a harvest that is ready. What are we going to do about it? It's time to get to work. He promises them. The fields are white already to harvest, but it's going to take work. It's going to take labor. It's time to get busy. I believe the church of today, I'm not pointing your fingers, I believe the church of today in our nation has gotten lazy. He said, we're reaping the fruit of our reward because of that today. It's going to take work. We see the harvest of the ministry, verse 29. Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Down in verse 30. And they went out of the city and came unto him, all the way down to verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. Jesus gives an example of the harvest. Now they're white already to harvest. Now there is some harvest right here. A real life example right here in front of the disciples. The Samaritan woman's been hard at work sowing. And now they're coming and she's reaping at the same time. They came out of the city to Jesus, and many believed on Jesus for the fact that he told her sins. They believed because of her testimony. They believed because of what she said to him. What a powerful testimony it must have been. But it didn't stop there. There's a lot more to it. Verse number 40. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And he says to the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying. We have heard him ourselves and know that he is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So the Samaritans heard what the lady had to say, Samaritan woman. Many believed at the beginning because of that. They want to hear it from themselves. They came to Jesus, and that word besought means to interrogate. They besought Jesus. They begged him. It means to beseech. They begged him to stay and teach him and preach to him. And he said, I'll stay 2 days. And apparently began to preach to them and expound on things to them. I don't know what all he said in those 2 days, but something changed in their heart. So in verse 41, many believed because of his own word. I got this mint here. I'm about to spit on Jeremiah there. Sorry. I keep trying to catch it every time I talk. So in verse 40, many believed because of his own word, because of the words of Jesus Christ. They began to believe in Jesus because of what he preached. Begin because he was Jesus, not because of what he did for the woman at the well, but what he said to them. It's not a secondary salvation. It came from Jesus himself. And they said to the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves. Listen to this next part. And these Samaritans, these heathens were heathens just a couple days ago. It says, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. In 2 days, they've gone from just a bunch of heathen Samaritans, the outcast, if you will, to knowing without a shadow of a doubt that he was Jesus the Christ and that he is the Savior of the entire world. It's a big change. I wonder what he taught them in those 2 days. Maybe something like, for God so loved the world, he sent me, his only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Probably something along those lines. They got the idea from somewhere. Look at their heart. They have it nailed down tight. Yeah, it's settled. Look at their outlook. It said he is the Savior of the world. You would think they'd be a little narrower minded than that. Well, we aren't Jews, but he can say Samaritans also. He says they're a Savior of the world. He's not the Savior of the Samaritans and the Jews. He's the Savior of the world, they said. We see their mission's heart. It's just a couple of days of going from outcast half-breeds. I know that's not politically correct. That's what they are here. Outcast half-breeds, a group of believers with a vision for global missions. That's what will happen when you get a hold of Jesus. He'll give you a burden to reach others. He'll give you a burden that won't go away. Notice one more thing here and we'll be done. Look at the path Jesus followed. In chapter 2, verse number 23, it says Jesus was in Jerusalem. In chapter 3, verse number 22, he went to Judea. In chapter 4, verse number 4, and he went to Samaria. And the Samaritans declared him Savior of the world. Sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? Ought to ring some bells to you. Acts 1, verse number 8. He shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. He shall be witness unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Jesus never commanded us to do anything he wasn't willing to do himself. He did it first. He worked. He labored. He witnessed of himself. He saw a harvest himself and he was a missionary himself. In Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, in the Galilee, and back around over and over again. And over, he reached Samaria and they had a vision of it for reaching the entire world. He's the Savior of the world, the uttermost part of the earth, if you will. Strangely familiar to these two verses. I don't think that's an accident. It's not a coincidence. If he did it, why can't we do it? It's time we get busy. He knows what labor is. He understands. He knows his work in the ministry. He's been there. He understands that. He knows what it means to leave and go and reach others. He's been there. He understands that. What's our excuse? You know why missions ought to be so important to the New Testament church? Because it's important to Jesus Christ. He laid the example for us. He gave us the principles to follow. He started. He's the one that he did it first. He gave his disciples a vision for it. But it starts here. It starts in Jerusalem, then Judea, then in Samaria, where no one else wanted to go. And from there, they reached the entire world. The Samaritans, those half-breeds, half-Jew and half-Gentile. You know who God is going to use to reach the entire world? bunch of old Gentiles from the work of Paul, the Jew. You know who had the vision for world missions other than Jesus? Who had the vision first? A bunch of half-breed Gentiles. The Savior of the world, they said. Church, we have a job to do. It's time we get busy. This isn't a good time for me. Ecclesiastes 11:4, he observeth the wind shall not sow, neither regardeth the clouds shall not reap. It's not going to be a good time. Your flesh and devil make sure of that. It's time we get busy. We need to post that verse on the door so every time we go out we see it. That'll be our motto around here in Craig. Don't worry about the wind and the clouds, just get to the harvest. This thing is real. It works for the Jews. It works for the Samaritans. It works for the Gentile dogs like us. Let us get busy about the Lord's work. It's His heart. It's His desire. It's what He did here on earth. It's time we get busy. We give money to missions. And we ought to. And I'm thankful to be part of that here at this church. What about personal missions? What have you done for the harvest? What have you done personally to try to reap some of the harvest? The fields are white already to harvest. It's time we go. There's a bunch of thirsty souls out there that need a living water. We can introduce it to them. What are we doing about it? Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for what you've done for us, Lord. Thank you for allowing us to be here tonight. Thank you for your example here in the Scriptures we can follow. Thank you for your teaching, preaching, Lord. Thank you for reaching us, Lord. Allow me to be in this church tonight, in Jesus' name.